Evening. Good evening. I'm sorry I missed you guys this morning. Our scripture reading this evening is 3 John, the final epistle of John. Towards the back of your Bibles, it's on page 1026 of the Pew Bibles in front of you, the book of 3 John. Hear now the word of the Lord. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In 1918, in the middle of nowhere, Oklahoma, a boy named Granville was born. When Granville was 17 years old, he almost died of tuberculosis, but he overcame his illness, and he viewed this healing as God's miraculous divine hand healing him. And from that point on, from the age of 17, he committed his life to gospel ministry. He was something of an itinerant preacher for some years. He was invited to be a pastor of a church in Georgia, but was removed from that pastorate by the denomination because he was not ordained. And at the age of 29, Granville was struggling to make ends meet as a part-time tent revival preacher in Oklahoma. Granville had a practice of reading from his Bible, the King James Bible, every day before he left the house for the day. And one day, he was about to leave the house, and he realized that he hadn't yet read his Bible. So he turned around, ran back to his Bible, opened it, and let the pages fall where they may. And the first verse he saw was 3 John 2, which read, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Granville was stunned by this verse. He had read his Bible many times over, but he never noticed this verse before. He read it to his wife, who was a preacher's daughter, and she didn't believe that it was in the Bible, but he showed it to her. There it was in the black and white, "I wish that thou mayest prosper." Clearly, God is not only okay with prosperity, he desires that thou prosper. So the next day, Granville did what I think all of us would do. He went out and bought himself a brand new Buick. So, we may roll our eyes at that story. We may laugh or groan in pain at that story. But Granville Oral Roberts was one of, if not the original prosperity gospel preachers. And his theology, beginning from a bad reading of 3 John verse 2, has led countless souls to torment on earth, thinking that God doesn't love them because of their impoverished status, as well as torment in hell, never hearing the true gospel of Christ. How great would it have been if Oral Roberts had read one page over 2 John verse 7, which says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." Perhaps if he read that verse, he wouldn't have become one of them. Instead, by the end of his life, Oral Roberts' net worth was roughly $165 million, but his heavenly treasure was zero. Does this book, 3 John, advocate for a prosperity gospel as Oral Roberts believed? No. Rather than reading this book and thinking that if we give money to preachers, God will bless the money that we didn't give to the preachers and make us prosperous, we will see that the main point of this letter is actually that we must participate in the gospel work even though it may cost us. We must participate in the gospel work even though it may cost us. This letter is an encouragement in the face of a present, but also a future and coming conflict. And this conflict is going to be direct, it's going to be personal, and it's going to be intense. The man that John is writing to is a man named Gaius. Gaius is a member of a house church somewhere in Asia Minor. We're not exactly sure where precisely it was, but it was far away enough from John that it wasn't easy for him to come and visit for a weekend. But John had sent missionaries through the area that this house church was in, and with them came his recommendation. John desired that the saints from Gaius's church would host these missionaries, would support them, would adopt them and love them, and in doing so would participate in their ministry. Verse 8, we do this so that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, the Bible's understanding of ministry support is that it is actual participation in ministry. While Paul was collecting funds for the poor in Jerusalem, he says that to give a gift is to share in grace and to establish koinonia, which is fellowship, with the poor in Jerusalem. It's a true and actual ministry, though different from the work, the hands-on work the missionaries might be doing. Inversely, in 2 John, just one page over, John writes that to host a heretical missionary is to, quote, take part in his wicked works. A very smart PhD student at Westminster named Blake Franzi, he states this idea well, this idea of participation in ministry, but he notes keenly the key of divine providence over this whole triangle of giving. Blake says, Paul's gospel is that God had given Jesus Christ to the world, that through Jesus Christ, God would build his church by giving his Spirit. And the Spirit would build the church by giving gifts to individual believers. So also for Paul, part of the mission of the gospel of building the church was saints sharing gifts with one another. Building the church by giving of the gifts that God has given to us. And we see this idea in practically every New Testament author. The gift that Gaius and the other saints of that house church have to offer is not just hospitality, but it's provisions for the missionaries. When John says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God," he's saying that Gaius should not just wave at them friendly as they walk away, but that he should send them with provisions for the next leg of their journey. That's sending them off in a manner worthy of God, providing for them, making it clear that they have a home to return to if God has it for them. But here he is not exhorting Gaius to begin something. He's exhorting Gaius to continue to do something. Gaius is clearly a mature and a spiritual saint who has faith in Christ, and seeks to contribute where he can to the work of the ministry. However, there is a problem. There's a coming conflict. The reason for this letter, the reason Gaius needs to be encouraged to continue doing this for the saints. John had sent forth, let's say, a handful of missionaries, and which with each one was a handwritten letter from John encouraging the saints that they come across to participate in their ministry by hosting them. These letters have been lost in time, but we know that they were written from verse 9, which says, "I have written something to the church." But then comes the conflict. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. A man named Diotrephes, who had some sort of sway and influence in the church. Maybe he was an official elder, or maybe he was just a wealthy man in whose house the church was meeting. He did not acknowledge John. He had a grudge against John. He refuses to acknowledge John's authority or even acknowledge John himself. When John sends a letter to the church, Diotrephes doesn't even read it, let alone send a response back to John. The ESV accurately translates the appropriate connotation, but the Greek simply says, he does not acknowledge us. This is the same manner in which Pharaoh spoke to Moses about Yahweh. In Exodus 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and speaking on behalf of God, he says, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said in response, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." You see, by refusing to acknowledge John, and his apostolic authority, Diotrephes is shaming John. Now, John may have let this personal offense go. John was a humble man, even though he was faster than Peter. He was a humble man. And he may have let this offense slide. But Diotrephes isn't content with shaming John publicly. He hinders the ministry. John writes in verse 10, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." Diotrephes isn't just refusing to host the missionaries that John is sending. He's stopping other people from doing it and threatening them that if they were to host John's missionaries, they would be put out of the church. It's not entirely clear what that phrase means, that he puts them out of the church, but at least it means that he won't allow them to come to the meetings of the saints. What it likely also means, though, is that their social ties will be cut off. They will be shunned from the community. They will be put out of the church. That is, put out of the community of saints. They will be on their own in this world and in their town. Gaius, who is hosting John's missionaries then, is a brave man, spiritually mature, ready to face this fight. And this is shown in his continuing to host the missionaries and contribute to their work. Oral Roberts read 3 John 2, and he thought that it meant that God wishes for him to have material prosperity on this earth. What 3 John 2 actually means is, "I pray that all may go well with you, even as well with you as your soul is well." Your soul is so healthy, Gaius, that I hope that somehow you're also as healthy physically as your soul is healthy, to the same extent. That's what John is praying for Gaius. But more than anything, more than having material prosperity, John desires that his children walk in the truth. Verse 4, "I have no greater desire than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." There's a reason for this prayer. It's because in Gaius's case, being faithful to the gospel, walking in the truth, is going to come at a cost. It's going to come with immediate repercussions from Diotrephes. Diotrephes is going to set himself against Gaius as John's man. Gaius may be put out of the church, and yet John sends another missionary containing or holding this letter to Gaius to be hosted by him. John doesn't tell Gaius to confront Diotrephes. He tells Gaius to keep marching forward, walking in the truth of the gospel, no matter the cost. Does God desire that his children prosper on this earth? Perhaps. Sure. Does he want you to get the job, the promotion, the car, the house? Not at the cost of your own soul. In fact, he may actually ordain things in such a way that participating in the gospel, being associated with the church, may cost you the job promotion, may cost you the job, may cost you the house, the social reputation, the social circle, the social standing, the contemporary relevance. It could cost you any of these things. This is what John is preparing Gaius for, to be put out of his standing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of participating in the work of the ministry. God does desire, above all else, that we prosper in heaven, that our soul is fed by his Spirit, and that we are faithful to his calling, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. In short, that we know him. The problem, then, is that we live in a fallen world. Indeed, we ourselves are fallen and sinful, and we don't naturally desire to give up the worldly things that cater to our desires in order for something that we can't yet see. So it's not likely that we will be as materially or socially or economically or professionally as prosperous as possible if we continue in the truth of the gospel, because our faith in God and our obedience to his will may at times forbid us from advancing in those ways. And yet this is the design of God. When his own son came to the earth, he came in the form of a servant. And when Satan was tempting him for 40 days and took him up a mountain and said, all of this can be yours, Jesus refused that prosperity and said, that's not my Father's will. And he continued in his temptation for the next days. The person of Jesus Christ was so irresistible, even in his lowly estate, that the poor gave up the little that they had to follow him, to watch his ministry, listen to his words, and be near him. But when they crucified Jesus, he was alone. That was a part of his ministry that no one could truly, in a way that would accomplish anything, participate in. His disciples weren't crucified next to him. They didn't help him atone for the sins of the world. Only he could do that. And in his death, he did just that. He did atone for the sins of the world so that now we can be children of God, just as he is, repenting of our sin, our earthly desires, our covetousness, and following God, walking in a manner worthy of him. And so John concludes his letter with this final exhortation and explanation. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Imitate good. Do not imitate evil. Why imitate good? Because you have seen God. Because you know God. You acknowledge him as God, and you can't but acknowledge him as God. John writes in his first epistle, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And then he writes, and so we are. Present tense, full stop. We are children of God. We know God. Diotrephes pretends to not know John and John's missionaries because he doesn't recognize the work that God is doing through John and his missionaries because he doesn't recognize God. But for Gaius, all that matters is that he has seen God, that he knows God, and he will continue to walk in that knowledge. It reminds me of the introduction of J.I. Packer's Knowing God, where he relays a story. He was walking with his favorite professor through a garden, and this professor was just let go. He lost his job because he refused to abandon a tenet of the gospel that he thought was essential. He just lost his job, but he's calm and he's peaceful. And J.I. Packer asked him, how are you peaceful right now? You just lost your career. And this old professor said, I have known God, and they haven't. To know God is to know the peace, to walk through this world, to count the cost and be consider it worthy of giving it up. What might the cost be for you? Will there be passive costs? Perhaps refusing to celebrate in the open and the flagrant sin that our society loves to celebrate, and therefore being cut off by some of your friends, looked down upon by your neighbors? Will there be more active costs from standing up and stating what is right and what is true powerfully with the love of God for the world, condemning the sins of the world, but preaching the gospel in the world? A society that's hostile to the gospel is nothing new to the history of the church. What's new to the history of the church is you and me. We are the next chapter of this history. So let's continue to walk in the truth of the gospel, even though there are many Diotrephes in and out of the church who would seek to hinder the ministry of the gospel. Keep our eyes on Christ, giving that which he has given to the church for the continued work of the gospel. But why should you? Why is this cost worthy of what you're getting back? Why is it worthy of giving up what you're sacrificing? Because this message, the message that man sinned against his creator and was placed in an incalculable debt to his creator, but then generations of men continued to sin and only deepened that debt, unable to pay, but that one man was sent to the world to pay that debt, the incalculable debt, and make us right with God by taking on his wrath and atoning for our sins, but being raised to new life so that we too could be raised to new life and live with him for eternity. This message is the hope of the world. So it may cost you in this world, but the heavenly riches, the eternal inheritance that you currently have guaranteed to you, will dwarf whatever cost you have to give in this world. God has given gifts to you so that his church can praise him and grow in that praise and in that perfection. Seek out then honorable ways to steward the gifts that God has given you, whatever they may be, for the ministry of the gospel. Your neighbors depend on it. You depend on it. Your families depend on it. It's the hope of the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your Son. We pray that we are good stewards of all else that you have given us in your Son. We pray that we would consider him worthy to give our lives to give our riches to give our reputations to. Lord, help us have the strength of men like Gaius and like John. Help us to be aware of the Diotrephes in the world, but to not care a straw for them, so long as we have you and the knowledge of you. Help us to walk in your will. Help us to walk in your truth according to the gospel. We pray all this in your Son's name, who goes before us and cares for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn 404, The Church's One Foundation. Hymn 404.